Psalm 6. For the director of music with stringed instruments, according to Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony, my soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from his grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace.
Let's pray again. Father, we've sung that you might show us Christ. We've prayed that you might show us Christ. And by your Spirit, please do that now, that indeed he may be formed in us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, as Chris mentioned, we'll continue to work our way through the Psalms. I had planned to get through a dozen or so a year. And I'll only get through 6 or 7 this year. So at this rate, it will take me 20 years or so to get all the way through. I'll be into my 70s by then, so I'm going to have to speed up if we want to get this done before retirement. And tonight it is Psalm 6. Now, if you've been with us in these Psalms over these last few months, you will know that the Psalms can be prayed by three parties. Firstly, of course, they are Psalms of David. That is clear enough in this text, isn't it? A Psalm of David. And here we see him praying. And again, he's in deep trouble and distress. His enemies are there. He feels awful. Verse 6, for instance, gives you some insight into how he is feeling. I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. Terrible suffering. Those verses speak of the enemies as well. Of course, the slant this time at the beginning of verse 6 is the sense of the Lord's discipline in all of this. And he cries out for deliverance. He cries out for mercy. He cries out to be spared from death. It's a psalm of David. What are the other two ways we read these psalms as we go through? Well, we know as well that they are prayers of Jesus. These are the prayers of great David's greater son. We know through the New Testament that the Psalms are taken onto the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They help us to see how he thought of himself, how he prayed about his own ministry. Now, you may not have bothered very much about Psalm 6 over the years. I certainly, to my shame, haven't. I have been a Christian for the best part of 30 years, and I have been a serious student of the Bible in those 30 years. But I've never really looked at Psalm 6. But I can assure you that Jesus did not neglect it. He had bothered to study it, and I think he probably had it memorized. The Lord Jesus Christ knew this psalm very, very well indeed. Begs the question why I haven't bothered with it. 3 times, in fact, it's quoted by him. In the New Testament. It's right there in his mind. He knows Psalm 6. These are Jesus' psalms. So they're prayed by David. They'd be taken by great David's greater son. And of course, the third way that we think about these psalms in terms of praying them is they become our psalms. In union with Christ, these become our prayers. So that the prayers of David, they are the prayers of Jesus, and in union with Christ, they are our prayers. So we're going to have a look at Psalm 6 and think of it just, you know, along those sort of lines. We're going to particularly focus on it being Jesus' psalm and being our psalm tonight. But I think then as we come into Psalm 6 and think of it as Jesus' psalm, and that's where I'd like to start tonight, we're going to see something of a surprise. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you that this is the psalm that Jesus doesn't pray in order that you and I can pray it. Having told you it is the psalm of Jesus and it's his prayer, I want to suggest it's the psalm he doesn't pray. Just begin to cogitate on that. Well, as we look at this psalm, I want to do a couple of things with you. I want to think about the gospel of Jesus Christ in this psalm. And then I want us to think about what we can learn about our praying in this psalm. So let's think first about the gospel in this psalm and the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to begin by reflecting on the ways that this psalm is picked up in the New Testament. You see, we've already seen, haven't we, that it's a psalm of distress. David feels under God's judgment and discipline. He feels awful. He is troubled. The enemies are around him, verses 8 and 10. And he is terrified there in verse 3. My soul is in anguish. And he asks for mercy. He asks for relief. So let's begin to think now what it is that Jesus does with this psalm. What does Jesus do? Well, come with me to John chapter 12. I don't know if you recognize the quote. Leave the notice sheet in Psalm 6 or one of the hymn sheets or something and come with me to John 12. For those of you who know John's Gospel, you will know that in chapter 12, well, it's something of a turning point. We've had all the great signs being worked in the first 11 chapters. And Jesus is now entering Jerusalem. And he has begun to speak about his death. He knows that in Jerusalem there are people who are deeply against him. We've learned already that there is a plot to kill him. Jesus, as he enters Jerusalem, can see his enemies surrounding him, closing in on him. He can see the forces arrayed against him, looking to kill him. And he walks into danger. I don't know if you've ever been into a really dangerous place. Have you ever been in a city, maybe a foreign city at night? And, you know, you're out late at night and you begin to see people watching you and you just have that sense, I'm in trouble. I'm out of my depth here. Our good friend Chris Saunders, who is a member here, was out, was it in Colombia or Bolivia? Where was he? In Colombia, wasn't he? And that evening he's walking home from his office and getting to describe it. He begins to see these people gathering. They go past him and then they come back and they go past. And he knows he's in trouble. And of course he ends up being stabbed as those enemies come in. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's walked in to Jerusalem and can see them. He can see his future there. And he quotes Psalm 6 there in verse 27. Now is my heart troubled. It doesn't look much like verse 3 of Psalm 6, but it's exactly what it is. Now my soul is in anguish. And what shall I say? You see, what would we expect him to say with Psalm 6? Here is the quote from Psalm 6. My soul is in anguish. Like David, he could see the enemies around him. I am in distress, he says. What shall I say? It's almost as if he's got Psalm 6 right in his mind. What shall I pray at this point? Says Jesus, as he can see the enemies. Shall I pray, Psalm 6? Shall I call to my Father? Deliver me from my enemies at this point. He could have gone on, couldn't he? He knew the psalm. He quotes the psalm. What shall I say is the question. Look at the verses again. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Shall I pray the rest of Psalm 6? Father, save me from this hour. Answer? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus saw the situation of Psalm 6 and didn't pray Psalm 6 as he came into Jerusalem. He didn't ask his Father to deliver him from the enemies who were out to kill him. He offered himself to his Father's will that he would be crucified, that he would be killed, that he would be handed over to his enemies. Why? Verse 32 tells us. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, that's being crucified, will draw all men to myself. He didn't pray Psalm 6 that night, that day, and through that period for your sake and for my sake. That he'd give himself to be crucified and lifted up so that we could be drawn to him and receive the salvation that he offers as he took the punishment which we deserved. He didn't pray Psalm 6 so that those who believe in him can pray Psalm 6, can have a relationship with God, can know God as Father. Maybe just pause in your own heart now and just thank Jesus that he didn't pray that psalm and went to the cross for you and for me and for our salvation. That's the first way we see him quoting Psalm 6. It's very profound, isn't it? But he knows, doesn't he, even here in John 12, that he will in the end be vindicated. He doesn't pray it at this point. He hands himself over to death. But he knows that he will be raised up. And he knows that he is the king of whom this psalm speaks. He knows that he is the king who will experience vindication in the end. That he is the king whose death will not hold him, and he will be raised up and exalted. And he knows that he will therefore one day banish the enemies of God. Come back with me to Psalm 6 again. Do you recognize the quote? Come back to 8. The king of Psalm 6 will have his prayers answered. He will be rescued. The Lord will, as it were, raise him up. But look at verse 8. Away from me, all you who do evil. When will the Lord Jesus Christ use that quote? Anyone know? I know Arthur knows. He's been helping me with the Greek and the Hebrew this week. Matthew 7. It's again quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, 21, 23. Page 972, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew, and then quote from Psalm 6, away from me, all you evildoers. The vindicated king will on the last day say, away from me. Go away from me. You have not listened. You have not obeyed. You had a false religion. Get away. Can you see the way he picks up the psalm there? He knows that he is the king who will judge the nations and he will banish all evildoers when he returns in glory. He will judge the living and the dead. Can you see what we see when we begin to reflect upon these psalms, when we begin to let them speak and help us to understand the thoughts, the life, and the ministry of Jesus Christ? He is the king who could have cried out for deliverance, but gave himself to death for us. He is the king, though, who knows that one day he will say to the wicked, be away, go away from me, you evildoers, be banished. He is the one who died for us. He is the one who will banish his enemies on the day of judgment. We have here in Psalm 6 the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death for us and the judgment that is to come. This psalm teaches us of Jesus. But let's come again then to this psalm and see what we can learn from this psalm as disciples of Christ who has died for us. We take this psalm and we see Christ. We take this psalm and we learn to pray as disciples of Christ. What do we see then as we spend time reflecting upon it as our prayer? Well, first, I think we need to recognize here in Psalm 6 that there may well be periods in our lives when there are times of deep distress. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced that. The sufferings of Christ flow into our lives. And I think it's so important that we are realistic about this. If the Psalms teach us anything, it is that life can be extremely difficult and things can come crashing in on us, which reduce us to tears. Adults cry. David cried. He wept and he wept. And he wept. And if you haven't wept as an adult, you probably haven't lived that long. Christians face death. Christians lose loved ones. Christians have their hearts broken by their spouses, by their children, by betrayals, by illness, by bereavement, by poverty. And often the problems, just like buses, seem to come in threes, come crashing in on you. And you're broken. One of the cries in this psalm is, how long? How long? How long? John Calvin's favorite prayer. He prayed it often in the run-up to his death, without all the advantages of palliative care. A long and painful death. And he cried, "How long?" What do we see? How did David pray? How are we as believers to pray? Let me just make a couple of points here from the school of prayer. And by the way, I think it's so important we go through the Psalms, because I think we need to be deepening our prayer lives. We need to be having our prayer lives fashioned by the Word of God. Not just a kind of superficial banging out of just requests. Although those are right, let those requests be shaped by the way that we're taught to pray in God's Word. Just want to point out a couple of things. Time's running away from us. I want to point out a couple of things from the school of prayer here. The first is that in this psalm, David asked God to be tender with him. To be tender and kind to him. Look at verse 1 and verse 2 again. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. You see, who is the problem in this psalm? Is it simply the enemies of verse 8 and 10, which are causing him the distress? What is the problem, verse 1? David senses in this situation that there is a rebuke going on. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. David senses in this situation there is discipline for him. That God in some way is cross with him. Now, if you were here this morning, we looked at Psalm 44. And in Psalm 44, the psalmists are in trouble, and they know, it's the sons of Korah, they know they're in trouble, not because of anything they've done wrong. They're saying, Lord, what's going on here? We know we have kept the covenant. Why is this happening? But here, as in the other penitential psalms, David knows something is wrong with his, in his life. Do not rebuke me. Do not be angry with me. Have mercy on me. You sense here that David knows that in this situation, he hasn't responded in a right way. Or maybe the crisis came on him because there was some sin in his life unrepented of. Or this crisis has come on and he's reacted in an ungodly manner. In this crisis, he's kind of aware that he is a sinner and a failure and he is weak. And he says, please don't discipline me. Do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Now this brings in, of course, the whole concept, doesn't it, of God disciplining us. Do you know, we find it very difficult, don't we, to discipline. If we see someone who is in error, if we see someone who is in sin, if we see someone straying, we find it so difficult to confront them, don't we? It is so difficult. A small group of people love to do it. But most of us hate to do it. Because we prefer to have peace. But God is more loving than that. Out of love for us, He will discipline us. As Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 12 tells us, it's a great passage, we haven't got time to do it. As a loving Father, He will discipline us. And He will allow things into our lives to chastise us. And David here senses that's what's going on. And he's broken. He's broken by his situation. He's broken by his kind of sense of he's done something wrong. And he just prays, doesn't he, for mercy. Please just take this heavy hand away from me, Father. I can't bear anymore. Please do not discipline me anymore. Back in 2012, I had the privilege of whitewater rafting down the Grand Canyon. It was actually 6 or 7 days of it. 2 days would have been plenty, actually. But anyways, it was 6 days on the water. The trip was both enjoyable and was made particularly enjoyable by the company. There were 24 of us, and one of the people there was John Piper, pastor of Bethlehem Church in Minnesota, and he's had a very successful and productive ministry. And it was a wonderful thing over the week just to have a few conversations with him. And one evening I was sitting with him and I asked him, John, you're just about to retire. Do you feel at peace with who you are as a minister of the gospel? Are you kind of content? He looked at me like I was an idiot, which I am. And he said, absolutely not. And he listed out 2 or 3 things which he felt he'd really failed to make progress in the Christian life. He said, my friends call them weaknesses, but I know their sins. And he said to me, my prayer every day is, Lord, and this is obviously very American, but Lord, you could rightly spend every day spanking me for my weaknesses. But Lord, will you please instead breathe on my strengths? Isn't that a wonderful thing? That sense, Lord, don't discipline me. Don't discipline me. I'm so weak. Be tender with me in this situation. Please have mercy. I think there's something that's very wrong, I hear in Christians occasionally, this sense that it is right to be angry with God. I can't see it. I can't see it. It seems to me the prayer of the Bible is, Lord, please don't be angry with me. Please be tender with me. It is God who has the right to be angry. In one sense, he owes us nothing but judgment. Be gracious to me is the prayer. Don't discipline me as I deserve. Be tender to me in my situation, cries David. I need your mercy. And secondly, will you please notice, having asked God to be tender with him, he reasons with God. He goes to God with reasons. And I think this is really important in the Christian life. Going to God and saying, because of this, will you do this, please? Because of this, you said this, therefore I'm coming to you with my request. He appeals to the word of God. He appeals to the character of God. He appeals to the promises of God in his praying. It's almost as if God is a father who loves his children to come and reason with him, to remind him of his promises. As our faith is strengthened by that, and we see that we are appealing to the very character of God. And what does he appeal to? Look in verse 4. Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Your hesed love, your covenant love. Lord, the thing I'm appealing to in this situation is your love for me. Remember that? Remember those great promises to Abraham, those great promises to Moses, the way you revealed your covenant love, that you are a God who is slow to anger and full of compassion, forgiving sins. That's who you are, Lord. That's the basis on which I'm coming to you. I'm not making any plea on my case. I've sinned. I'm weak. I'm miserable. I'm coming to you and to your character. And your promises, your covenant love. And that's what we appeal to, isn't it? We come to him through Christ. And all the promises that we have in Christ, the new covenant that we have in him. Isn't it fascinating in the New Testament? If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Faithful to what? The new covenant promises to forgive those who turn to Christ. He is faithful and
just in fact, sin has been punished. We're appealing to his promises and to his covenants and to the what Jesus Christ has done for us. And what will he do? Well, of course, he'll forgive us and for our sins and purify us. We're appealing to his covenant love when we've sinned. Lord, I appeal to your covenant love. You have promised to keep hold of me. You have promised not to take me into any unbearable situation. You have promised to give me strength. Lord, I appeal to your covenant love. Please help me. And I think we see a second reason, don't we? He appeals to his covenant love. And it is for the glory of his name that he prays this prayer. Look at verse 5. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from his grave? Now the commentators go to town on the fact that no one remembers you when he's dead. You know, didn't David not believe in the resurrection? Of course he believed in the resurrection. I think the point is here is the second half of the verse. First, who praises you from the grave? Lord, enemies are abounding. If I die, who's going to be left to praise you? Lord, my supreme concern is your honor and glory. If I'm gone, says David, then the voices are going to fall silent. Someone needs to be here to praise and to honor you. You see, it's not just a self-centered prayer, is it? He's concerned for the honor and glory and for the praise of God. And that's a great thing to drive our prayers, isn't it? How have you been praying for Hemel Hempstead this week? Well, I think we've got something to say to God, haven't we? Lord, there are a lot of people over there who don't know you. There are a lot of people who kind of know you and are very confused. There are some good churches over there, but Lord, I think an awful lot more needs doing over there, doesn't it? Lord, this is your cause, isn't it? Isn't it your desire that men and women should come to a knowledge of the truth? Isn't it your desire that a church of that, a town of that size should have many more churches? Lord, your name's at stake, I think. Now, Lord, what are you going to do? We're looking to you to act for the glory of your name, that you might be praised through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a gem of a psalm. The Lord Jesus Christ knew it, had meditated upon it, and I believe memorized it. It's a psalm which takes us right into the mind of Jesus. We see something here of the cross, of the resurrection, and the judgment of the nations. And it takes us to real prayer, asking God not to discipline us, to be tender and kind, to pray, appealing to his love and concern for his glory. Let's just take a moment of quiet now to respond to his words. Father, we hear the deep emotion of this psalm. We see the way this psalm was taken onto the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ as he went into Jerusalem. And we thank you that he did not look to you for deliverance from that death, but gave himself over willingly to that agony for our sakes. We thank you that he rose again. And we recognize that one day he will say, "Depart from me, all you evildoers." And we pray that those words would be never heard directly by anyone in this building tonight. Grant us saving faith, persevering faith. And we thank you for this psalm, for all it teaches us about prayer. That we should be men and women who, in our distress, cry out to you for your tender mercy, knowing that very often you are right to discipline us, but do not discipline us beyond what we can bear, our Father, we pray. And we pray, Lord, in our praying that we would appeal to your love and your covenant love and the concern for the glory of your name, that we might pray in ways which please you. Shape us by this word, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. 614, a reminder that it says, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to go in distress. 614, what a friend we have in Jesus. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.